Well, a really warm welcome to all of our guests here this morning. If you are new here, my name is Charles, or Deacon Charles. I'll just mention a little preview for the rest of what I'm going to say. I also have a secret basketball name. I'll mention that. I'll get to that a bit later on. But a very warm welcome. We're so glad to have you, especially, of course, Zachary's family. So glad, and friends, and all of you who are here this morning. So glad you're here with us. That's really important to say at the start, because I want to mention something that may be unfamiliar to those who are not regular parishioners here, and that is what's up there on the screen. It says, "Become a beacon of hope, practical steps for inviting others to know Jesus." So the last 2 weekends, Father Gary, and this weekend myself, and going on for the next few weeks, we're preaching on this theme, become a beacon of hope. And the reason for that is we are preparing for something very important in the life of this community. March 15th, 16th, and 17th, we'll have a special, what we call a parish mission. A priest is coming from St. Thomas, Father Graham Keep, and he's going to present 3 evenings of prayer for hope and healing. And we're calling that a parish mission. So everyone is certainly invited, but this parish mission is a little bit different in that it's not just for those who belong to the community. It's for us also to invite at least 3 or possibly more people whom we feel called to bring so that they can experience God's hope and healing. So I've got questions for you about this, because you've been hearing about this from Father Gary now for a couple of weeks. And the first question is, do you know what I'm talking about, and are you excited about the parish mission? You know what I'm talking about, and you're excited about the parish mission. Please raise your hand. Oh, quite a few. That's exciting. Okay. Second category, you have no idea what I'm talking about because you're a guest or new here. That's fair. Okay. Fair. Okay. Third category, you know what I'm talking about, but you're not really sure about it, and you're not that excited. Who wants to raise their hand for that? Okay, now what does this have to do with our passage from the Bible today, what Jesus is saying to us this morning? It's extremely important that we understand, especially those of you, like me, who are excited about the parish mission. Why are we excited? It's because we want to do what this series of homilies is going to be talking about. We want to become, I want to become, a beacon of hope. That is actually what God wants for all of us. All of us who have received, as Father Gary said 2 weeks ago, that was the theme. The first thing we need to do if we want to become a beacon of hope is to receive the light of Christ. That's why it's so wonderful that we have the baptism of Zachary this morning. He will be receiving the light of Christ through the sacrament of baptism, and his parents and godparents will be given a candle lit from the Christ candle, which symbolizes the light of Christ he will be receiving. So the first thing, receive the light of Christ. The second thing, which Father talked about last weekend, is you have to ask the question, why are you receiving the light? Very important answer is answered by thinking about, where is light most helpful or effective? Where is it most useful? In the darkest places. Remember, Father talked about being in a cave so dark, his dad took him when they were traveling once years ago when he was young. The cave was so dark that the guy turned off all the lights, all the flashlights were off. It was so dark you could feel the darkness. And that's where light is most effective. In the dark places, really we're talking about in our lives, in the lives of people we know and care about. Receive the light, take it to the darkness. So if you're excited about this mission, which really is a mission we all received, if we are living in the life of Christ, we've received his light, we've been baptized, this morning Jesus offers us something important, which is by way, I would call it, of a caution and an invitation. And he does this when he says a line that would really have thrown his disciples for a loop. They would not have understood why was he saying this. Because he would sound like he was saying something impossible, something they could not do. And what did he say? He said, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. And by the way, Jesus knew when he said this, and all his listeners knew, and we need to know, that you can't do that. It is not possible. The point is, who were these scribes and Pharisees? They knew the law, which is revealed by God in the Old Testament, which includes 2 kinds of things. Commandments, like Father Gary mentioned, the 10 commandments, but a whole bunch of customary laws. Things that regulate, for example, you can't eat shellfish. that men are to be babies, baby boys are to be circumcised. There's a whole bunch of customs, plus there are divine laws. And the Jewish people, the disciples of Jesus at that time, would have understood, as devout practicing Jews do today, that there would be 613, I think I have the number right, 613 such laws that regulate every aspect of your life, from what you wear to whether you turn the lights on and off. And as I understand it, I heard this from different people, maybe from Father Gary, that if you're traveling in Israel, there's like a thing where on Sundays, there's a thing with even the pressing the button for the elevators is considered violating the Sabbath. Not, that wouldn't be a Sunday, that'd be a Sabbath, the Saturday on those days. You can't press the buttons of the elevator, you have to take the stairs. Something like that. There's every detail of your life is regulated. And the Pharisees were outstanding in that they actually fulfilled all those commands. In fact, they prided themselves on the fact that they did so, and they looked down on every other member, even of their own community, as less than themselves. The disciples of Jesus knew you could not exceed those scribes and Pharisees in righteousness. Well, then was Jesus saying to them, then you can't get to heaven? In fact, Jesus makes it worse and harder to understand how we could possibly fulfill what he commands, because he goes on to say, you have heard it said, these are from the Ten Commandments, that it's wrong to kill. You shall not kill, but I say to you that if you're angry with your brother or you call him a fool, you're liable to the hell of fire. And he says to men, if you not only commit adultery, which is against the commandments, but I say to you, if you even look on a woman with lust, then you have committed adultery. He's making it really hard. Why? What's his point? Well, he is bringing something absolutely new into this world, because he's God himself, revealing to us the fullness of God's law, God's way of life, God's path for all of us to get to heaven. And a way of understanding this that we get from one of our greatest teachers in the Christian tradition, St. Thomas Aquinas, is this. St. Thomas Aquinas calls this particular passage we're talking about and all the texts around it, he calls it the new law. The Ten Commandments were the old law. What is the new law? It's a list of things we're expected to do. Yes, St. Thomas Aquinas says, but that is secondary. What is primary then, according to St. Thomas Aquinas? What is this new law he's talking about? St. Thomas says that it is the Holy Spirit living in you. What does Jesus do? He raises expectations so high that humanly we can't meet them. But we're not alone. Through receiving the light of Christ, the Holy Spirit comes to live within us and allows us to fulfill God's expectations in the way that we cannot on our own. And these expectations, as Jesus goes on to say later on in the same passage, are to be perfect, just as our Father in heaven is perfect. An impossible standard for humans. But as we hear also in the Bible, with God, nothing is impossible. Let me give you a practical example from my own life of how this actually works. If you're thinking, well, how are we ever going to get there? I was at work last week, and the people I work with most closely, my colleagues, were all in a meeting. I didn't have to be at the meeting. They were sitting around a table in the meeting room. The meeting room was surrounded by glass walls. And I did something that you should never do, especially with those glass walls back there. Don't do this, please, okay? So I went up for fun, and I pressed my face and hands like that again, so my face looked funny and flat and everything like that. They were laughing, right? The reason not to do that, of course, is because Bob, who cleans, is here this morning, and it'll be extra work for him, as I created extra work. Anyway, it's for fun, right? But there's a serious point here, because my colleagues at work are all women. And it's very important to me that when I look at them, they're my colleagues, we get on really well, we work together collaboratively, I need to gaze on them, not only with the minimal standard of not gazing on them inappropriately, but my gaze needs to be supportive. My gaze needs to be one that lifts them up and builds them up as people, yes, and as women. And how can I ensure that I do that on my own? Even if I don't commit sin, I really need God's Holy Spirit living in me so I can express the great respect and support that I need to have for them and, of course, for everyone I encounter, everyone I work with. See, these are practical things Jesus is saying, but he's saying the standard is so high that on our own, we can't meet it. What does this have to do with becoming a beacon of hope? Because if we're on mission, as I'm going to be on mission, we're always on mission if we're baptized, or at least we're supposed to be. We're going out to people who have no idea, maybe, or very little idea, of what this light of Christ is all about. And very often, people outside the church community will look at us and say, oh, you think you're so good because you do all these things that you call being good, and then you look down on the rest of us. It's vitally important that everyone we approach, especially if we're going to invite them to come to our parish mission, invite them to know Jesus, invite them to receive the power of His Holy Spirit and His light to live within them, will understand and get from us that we are no better than anyone. I realize more and more how dependent I am on Jesus, on the power of His Holy Spirit to do even the little things that He expects day to day. I'm not better than anyone. All I can tell you is that I'm more and more dependent on Jesus and His Holy Spirit. So if you're excited about being on mission, remember, we're not going out as people who've got it all worked out, all figured out. Our struggles are behind us. We're no longer committing sin. We know that's not true. That's a deception. That's what Jesus was trying to teach His disciples. When you go to people, you're doing this because the Holy Spirit is taking you there. And you're doing this not because you're above anyone, because you have received something that you cannot help sharing, because you treasure and value and love this life of God living within you so much. You want to share the light. Now, I want to address maybe many people here who have heard about the parish mission but don't really understand it and, to be honest, are not that excited about it. So if you didn't raise your hand for that, I quite understand. I don't raise my hand in church, even though I asked you to do that, okay? What's the point? Do you know what happens to a candle if it's in a container and you close the lid? What does the flame do? Burns up the oxygen and then the light goes out. That's what it would be like for any one of us if we did not share and do not share the light we have received. Why might you want to undertake this parish mission, reaching out to others, becoming a beacon of hope? It's because you treasure the light that you have received, that you're receiving even at this Eucharist. What happens when you receive Jesus in Holy Communion? He comes to live within you. His light is there. You and all of us are invited to share this light with the people who need it the most. Remember where the light belongs, where God wants the light to be, in the darkest places. And that's why I think there's a few of these still around. These are little cards on which you can write down the names of three people, more if you want, whom you feel called to invite to our parish mission. And there, I know there are many of these cards around yet. These are invitation cards. So Father, we'll definitely talk about that more over the next couple of weeks, how you can get involved in sharing the light of Christ with others. But this is also a message for those of you who are new here this morning. We really want you to know, I want you to know, that there's nothing greater possible, no greater source of healing and hope, which are the themes of our parish mission, than receiving the light of Christ. Why are we gathered as a community? Because we celebrate and we worship the God who brings His healing and hope to us, and we really want you to experience some of that, which we celebrate every Sunday morning at Mass and throughout the week in different ways, but especially at our parish mission. Consider coming March 15th, 16th, and 17th. And what's the point of this light of Christ? Did I mention I was a big basketball fan? I am. I do have a secret basketball name. I'm not going to tell you. It doesn't really matter. But the point is, not just for basketball fans, but for a lot of people, a few weeks back, there was somebody in the news, a famous basketball player, Kobe Bryant. So I've been following his career since the time he was a high school student and just entered the NBA. One of the greatest basketball players ever. January 26th, as he did very often, he was in a helicopter, because he's multimillionaire, with his daughter and seven other people. The helicopter crashed. They died. What not everybody knows is that Kobe Bryant was a devout Catholic, and that morning he and his daughter Gianna had gone to 7 a.m. Mass before they took the helicopter to go to the tournament. That tragedy, for all the people who died, which became a celebrity thing because Kobe Bryant is a famous person, was transformed, as I think about it, in the lives at least of two people, Kobe and his daughter Jana, because that morning they had received the light of Christ. Before they left this earth, they had taken Jesus into their bodies, which now have the hope of resurrection. But you know, that was not the low point of Kobe Bryant's life, because I'm a fan, I follow these things, I get sucked in. Unfortunately, he did something terrible years ago which went public, which you may not have followed, you don't need to. But he was accused of sexual assault back in 2004. It destroyed his life, it almost destroyed his marriage. Do you know what the first thing he did after the accusation came across? Which probably he did. He went to talk to a priest. Because he wanted to be reconciled with God and with his family. And over time, this miraculous healing took place in his life. And I want to now read to you, as I conclude, a little clip of an interview with Kobe Bryant 2 years after these terrible things that he had done, that he was responsible for, and that he had found healing for. So this is an interview with a famous guy on ESPN, Stephen A. Smith. He's an interviewer. And he asks Kobe Bryant, what have you learned from this whole accusation and this whole episode that you've been through? Amazing answer. God is great, he said. Is it that simple? The interviewer asks. God is great. Doesn't get any simpler than that, Kobe replies. And the interviewer says, well, everybody knows that. But the way you know it now, did you know it before that incident took place? So he goes on to say, this is Kobe's reply. This is what the light of Christ looks like when someone receives it. This is what happens and has happened in my life. I've not done anything nearly like that in my life, but I can place myself in his shoes when he says these words. He says, you can know it all you want, but until you've got to pick up that cross that you can't carry, and he picks it up for you and carries you and the cross, then you know. Let me repeat those words. You can know it all you want, but until you've got to pick up that cross that you can't carry, and he picks it up for you and carries you and the cross, then you know. It was what St. Paul was talking about in today's second reading. This is the mystery of why we're here, what we're celebrating, the God we come to worship. Paul says this, among the mature we speak a wisdom, though it is not a wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age who are doomed to perish. We speak God's wisdom, secret and hidden, which God decreed before the ages for your glory. And then he concludes, what no eye has seen, nor ear has heard, nor the human heart has conceived, what God has prepared for those who love him, these things God has revealed to us through his Spirit. For the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God.